Yes, continuing. So, who was here last week? Number of us? Okay. Some of you may be left in the dust today. Just being honest here. Last week, we talked about basically, it was kind of a little bit of biblical literacy tied together with Christology would be the theological term. How Christ, the scriptures, I believe, reveal Jesus. I believe they're always centered around him from the very beginning to the very end. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the revelation. He is the thing the lights shine upon. He is what is revealed when we dig into scripture. It's not a book of rules. It's not just a book of history. It reveals Jesus Christ. And so that's what we talked about. We also got into a little bit of like interpretation and how to read the Bible, because like we were talking last week, who's ever been confused by scripture, right? Everybody. And so we went over a little bit about essentially it's original reader, original hearers, and the historical context of the time. So the Bible was not written to you. It was written for your understanding. And I can talk like this because I've done it, okay? And I probably still do it. And I'm learning how to walk in a little more wisdom with how I use scripture. But lots of verses get thrown around about a lot of different things. A lot of verses get applied to situations in different areas of the world, the U.S., Russia, blah, 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 blah. And it's applied to them, but the Bible actually had nothing to do with speaking it to them. Because it wasn't to the U.S., it wasn't to China, it wasn't to Cuba, it wasn't to any of those nations. It was to Israel, who was in a covenant relationship with God. The communion we had today, that is a sign of the new covenant. That's the ceremony, if you want to look at it like that. Who knows that Jesus is a picture of the Passover lamb? Right? The lamb was sacrificed, and then they would take some of the lamb, and they would eat it, and the priests would eat it, and there'd be this little ceremony they'd have. The blood would be put over the doorposts so that death could not come through. That is a foreshadowing picture of Jesus. And so when we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we are taking part in that ceremony, but in the new covenant. We no longer slaughter lambs. The lamb was slain. Right? So Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Let's see here. Talked about how the old covenant actually veiled God so we couldn't see him clearly. Jesus showed up and revealed that scripture was revealing him. Luke 24, verse 25 to 27. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe that all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning from Moses and all of the prophets, Jesus explained what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So the first Bible study that Jesus held after his resurrection, he went through from Moses through the prophets, explaining how it was pointing to him. The first Bible study. This is the Road to Emmaus story. Those two guys are walking. They're bummed out, right? Well, we thought Jesus was the one. We don't know what happened. Jesus is like, "You guys, the Old Testament's been talking about me this whole time. Let's go. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, blah, blah, blah." He goes through it and shows it all, how he was being revealed in it, how it was a foreshadowing of who was to come. Then we use that analogy, which I think is really helpful, about casting a shadow on a wall. If I'm outside of the room and I cast a shadow on the wall, there's a light behind me, and you get to know me by my shadow. You can tell I have my hair up, I've got a microphone on, I'm wearing clothes, you know, I'm waving. You get a relationship with me based on the shadow, right? It's foreshadowing me. But when I walk into the room and I say, "I'm here," how weird would it be if everybody got up and went and started hugging the shadow? Right? Jesus is the substance. He's what was foreshadowed. And so the first heresy in the New Covenant, in the New Testament that Paul dealt with, was taking the shadow and mixing it with the substance. You go through particularly some of the smaller letters like Galatians, Ephesians. Paul talks about how men who are twisted in their carnal minds, who have their consciences slighted, They come and they say to you, you still need to be circumcised. Yes, you can have your Jesus, but get circumcised too. That's like probably the first heresy that entered the church. And it's a heresy, and Paul nails it. He like knocks it out viciously. He says some really mean things that you wouldn't think would come from Paul about people who are ministering that way, who are preaching law, who are preaching circumcision, who are trying to mix the law and grace. Right? That's one of the first things that he hammers in the New Testament. It got into Gnosticism and stuff like that too. But, and I get, you know, like, we see that Israel, you know, Paul talks about this in Romans. So is Israel like just a stinker? No, like they were the promises. The promises were given to them. They were the bearers of it. Jesus Christ is a Jew. He's always going to be one. He was born, his mom is Jewish. Like that's, he's a Hebrew. And so that's great and everything. But we also have to recognize that the whole system there was a shadow. And when the substance shows up, you leave the shadow behind. And you go engage with the substance. When you mix shadow and substance, it's weird. Coke, gravy. They both are awesome on their own. You wouldn't want to drink the mixture. Right? That's what happens when you mix old and new covenants. And so, let's see here. That's kind of a good recap, eh? Over, just skimming the top. And so, we have in the Old Covenant, the God did give his prophets hints and insights, sometimes very specific. I believe it's Psalm 22. Is that the one where it talks about they'll gamble for his clothes and stuff like that? Anyways, Psalm 22. It, ridiculous detail. David's writing inspired. He's talking about how the wolves or the dogs of Bashan will surround him. He'll be lifted up. They're going to gamble for his clothes. All of this crazy details about the actual crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And so we see really cool glimpses. Jeremiah is a good one. Isaiah is particularly a really good one. From about chapter 40 on, you can read that. Some people call it the fifth gospel because it is so like, wow, you just see the promises that God's planning on bringing with the new covenant. And that's something he was always reminding them of. God said, your sacrifices don't mean... blood and, like the blood of bulls and goats, you think that like satisfies? That's nothing. And Israel's like, but you said to, and he's like, yeah, doesn't matter. Crazy. You can see why they'd be a little bit frustrated, right? But anyways, we're going to go through a lot of material today, and I mean, we could spend so much time talking about it. It was actually cool. Crystal mentioned, we were talking about this the other day, and I think it's the Jesus Storybook Bible, right? Okay, we have that one. It's the Jesus Storybook Bible. Basically what it is it goes through Scripture for like a kid, but every single major story, so like Adam and Eve, Noah, Joseph, Moses, you know, all that stuff, it goes through that. But what it does at the end of every single story, it foreshadows how that's a picture of what God was going to do. So the Exodus, right? So Moses, and he gets them out of Egypt, and they leave. And then at the end of the thing it says, so one day, God's plan is to bring someone who would lead his people out of sin, right? It's foreshadowing what Jesus was going to do. And so it's like, reading it, you're just like, because everything, you see Jesus everywhere. Everywhere on it. So, what was Jesus revealing? This is what I like to think about. If I was on the road to Emmaus and Jesus explained things to me, I think it would look a little something like this, maybe. About how he may have, like, who would have wanted to be at that Bible study, man? Jesus explaining Scripture? Yeah! He talks about himself. So, just bear with me. There's a lot of information. I don't expect you to absorb it all. But the point being is today, we need to see that, like, all I am saying is that Jesus is enough. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Jesus plus nothing equals fullness. Jesus plus nothing equals godliness. That's it. Jesus. So we have Adam. Adam is explicitly said to have been a type of Christ, and that he was the representative of humanity. Now, some of these examples are more like explicit, like, let's say, Abraham and Isaac, right? He's going to be sacrificed, but God provides a different way. That's explicitly a picture of Jesus' sacrifice. It was probably even on the same mountain that happened. And some are more implicit. You can make relations of it. But Paul unfolds one of the foremost ways in which he was a type of Christ in Romans. Adam's federal headship, together with the guilt, corruption, and death in his disobedience brought on all humanity, is contrasted with the federal headship of Christ. So Adam was the firstborn of all creation. Right? He's the first man. But then Jesus comes along and is actually the firstborn of all creation. Right? So he signifies, yes, we were born into Adam, but now we are born into Christ. We died with Christ in Adam and were born again. So we come from a new lineage. All your history is erased in Christ. You're a brand spanking new being. There's never been someone like you before, and there never will be. Okay? Abel is shown to be a type of Christ in that he was the first one to suffer for righteousness' sake. So we have his brother Cain. Abel shows up. He has a better sacrifice. He walked righteously, had a better sacrifice. He offered it. His was accepted. Cain's was rejected. And Cain killed Abel. What does that sound like? Sounds like Jesus. Jesus shows up, walks a righteous life, has a perfect sacrifice. His brother's sacrifice is rejected, and they get angry and kill him. There's Jesus again. Let's see here. Enoch was a type of Christ in that he walked with God and was not. Enoch was an example of exceptional uprightness. In his being taken away to heavenly bodies, to heaven bodily, he prefigured the bodily ascension of Christ who walked with God and was not. The bodily ascension of Enoch prefigures the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, as well as the bodily resurrection of all those who are united to Christ by faith. Melchizedek, this is classic. We see this all over in the New Testament. Melchizedek was a type of Christ in that he was the king/priest who blessed Abraham. No one in the Old Testament serves in both offices. Jesus is the prophet, priest, and king of his church. Melchizedek typified him in two of the three offices. Abraham, this is classic. Abraham was a type of Christ in that he is the prototypical stranger and foreigner, right? Abraham came to a land that he didn't know, right? Jesus came down from heaven. He left his home and came to a place that was foreign to him. Like the Redeemer, he functionally had nowhere to lay his head. Abraham was a wanderer. He went around wandering. Jesus wanders around Israel with no place to lay his head. As the federal head of the covenant, he was also the father of many nations. Jesus is the everlasting father. He's not the father who dies, right? So that's from Isaiah 8, verse 18, 9, verse 6. Jesus is the everlasting father of believers who federally represented his people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. The promises in scriptures are said to have been made to Abraham and to his seed. Not seeds. To his seed, which is Christ. That's Galatians 3, verse 16. All the promises made to Abraham were made to him as the typical representative of the covenant of grace. Ultimately, they were made to and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Okay? Following me? That's what the Bible says. This is not my idea. The promises were not to Abraham. The promises were to Jesus. And we have to remember, when we're reading the Old Covenant, when we're reading the Old Testament, they did not have this insight. And so we can go back to Deuteronomy, we can go back to Genesis, and we can read that. Well, yeah, but it says that he was going to do this forever. But we have to allow the New Covenant, the New Testament, to redefine what happened. Paul says it wasn't to Abraham, it was to Jesus. So that changes it forever. Yes, it was to Abraham who represented Jesus. The seed way later came. And to him the promises were fulfilled. Does that make sense? We have to know what's going on. We have to let the New Testament, like, read the book of Matthew. He's quoting out of the Old Testament all the time. He's saying, this is that, this is that, this is that. Oh yeah, this is when he said this. This was to fulfill Isaiah. He's tying it to the ministry and life of Jesus. The first, you know, Peter, Acts chapter 2, he comes out and he's like, He gets filled with the Holy Spirit and he gets up and he preaches this wicked sermon, right? It's lost on all of us because we're not Hebrews. But what he was doing is Peter's first evangelistic message to the Jews was about how Jesus fulfilled the Davidic covenant. All he talks about is how Jesus is the king. He's the one who's on the throne. He's the one who's fulfilling that seat. He's David's offspring. He's from Bethlehem. He's all these things. He paints this covenantal picture that God made with David, and he fulfilled it. And they're all like, they get it. They're like, oh my gosh, we killed the Savior. We killed the Messiah. They got it. They were cut to the heart. What must we do to be saved? And essentially he says, wish you never did it. Repent. Once you see clearly, you wish you hadn't done that, right? And as soon as you wish you hadn't done that, in blood of Jesus Christ says you haven't. Wipes it away. Isaac was a type of Christ in that he was the promised son of Abraham. The promises of God were given directly to Abraham with respect to his son, offspring. Everywhere in the New Testament, we are taught that Jesus is the true promised son of Abraham. However, in the original giving of the promise, Isaac was the promised son in view. He could see him. He didn't have a revelation of Jesus Christ, right? Jacob was a type of Christ in that he was the chosen one who was named Israel by God. Before Israel was a nation, he was a person. Cool, huh? This is significant since Jesus is shown to be the true Israel in the Gospels. The fact that the name Israel is given to a person reveals that the antitypical Israel would be a person. Jacob gave birth to the nation church. Jesus gives birth to his church. Jesus is God's chosen one. He is the last man of Israel and the representative of true Israel. Right? So we have Jesus. Okay, this gets freaky, okay? We'll just read this one. Moses. Well, no, Joseph. We'll talk about Joseph. Joseph was the type of Christ in that he suffered unjustly and then was exalted to save his brethren. Right? He was favored by his father. His brothers killed him. What's that sound like? Jesus. They threw him into the pit. Where did Jesus descend to? Into the pit. But he was taken out. He was sold into slavery. But even from that place of weakness, he was put into a position of strength, and he actually ended up saving the people who killed him. Talk about mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So good. Joseph typified the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So Jesus went through immense suffering. But like Paul says, the glory that's going to be revealed in us, it's not even worth comparing our sufferings to that sort of thing. And we see that in Christ too. Yeah, he went through worse pain than probably any of us are ever going to go through. But for Jesus, it was worth it. He was envied and hated by his brothers, suffered at their hands, and was exalted to a place of power over the most powerful nation of the world. Jesus, the greater Joseph, was envied and hated by his countrymen and brethren, murdered by them, and then exalted to the highest place of power and honor to save the world by feeding them with the rich granaries of heaven. He is the bread. He is the manna that comes down. This one, like, I lost my mind. Like, I was studying this yesterday, and I actually had to stop, and I had to just sit there and, like, Jesus is everything. And he did it all for us. He didn't even do it for his own sake. So Moses. Moses was a type of Christ in that he was the typical redeemer of the old covenant. He was the only mediator between God and his people in redemptive history. And though his mediation was also typical, he stood in the most unique position as the redeemer and lawgiver of the covenant people. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. So Moses was a mediator between the Israelites and Yahweh. Jesus is the mediator between God and man, since he is both God and man. Just as Moses had a supernatural deliverance at his birth, so did Jesus, right? Moses is born and they're looking to kill him. Fast forward to Jesus. They're looking to kill all the boys because they see this prophecy is coming. Just as Moses led Israel out of Egypt, right? This is like chronological. Out of Egypt, into the wilderness, up to the mountain to receive the law. Right? That's what happened. He led them the Exodus. They went through the desert. They got to the mountain. They heard the law of God. So, Jesus went down into Egypt, right? When he was born, they brought him to Egypt to hide him. Up from Egypt, he came out of Egypt. He came back to the land. He passed through the water, through the Jordan in baptism, just like the Israelites passed through the Jordan into the land. Following me? Jesus went down into Egypt, up from Egypt, through the Jordan River in his baptism, straight into the wilderness, right? And then up on the mountain to give God's Beatitudes. What we call the Beatitudes, right? Which is perfection. So we see Jesus actually completing Israel's journey. Exactly. Exactly. Because Israel was foreshadowing Christ. As they were to be a light for the nations, Jesus is the light of the nations. And we, like I said before, we have to allow the New Testament when Paul's writings to help us redefine the Old Testament. We have to do that. So we see, where we go here? We'll run into it eventually. But what he talks about is how when God said, out of Egypt I have called my son, Matthew says that that's a fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He's referring to Israel. He's referring to the Old Testament, which said, out of Egypt I have called my son. But actually, Matthew's like, actually, that's about Jesus. That's about Jesus too. Everything is about Jesus. So Joshua, as his name indicates in Hebrew, is a type of Christ in that he was the one who would lead God's people into the promised land. Joseph was a savior of the covenant people. Jesus is the savior of the covenant people. Joshua went before the people to bring them the inheritance. Jesus goes before his people to bring them the true inheritance. It's classic. The judges were all respectively types of Christ in that they were deliverers and redeemers of God's oppressed people. Samson was a type of Christ, believe it or not, in that he was the mightiest of all the judges. He defeated more of God's enemies in his death than he did in his life. Jesus defeated all of his enemies in his death, way more than he defeated in his life. It's about Jesus. Isn't that wild? Oh, man. This is also a case of the Lord Jesus. By his sacrificial death, the Lord Jesus destroyed the enemies of God and his church. Yeah. David is clearly a type of Christ. That's a very obvious one. He's the humble king. He's the guy from Bethlehem. He's the one who God gave the promises to that there would be a king on his throne in his name forever. He's one of the clearest, as is seen in the fact that the Redeemer is called David in the book of Ezekiel. David was a shepherd from Bethlehem who was chosen by God to be king of Israel. David was a mighty warrior king. Jesus is a mighty warrior king. David was a shepherd king who ruled over God's people in faithfulness. Jesus is the good shepherd and the king of kings who rules over God's people in perfect covenantal faithfulness. Okay? So it's like everywhere. I don't know if you're getting this. It's really hard to get away from when you actually start seeing it. Solomon was a type of Christ in that he was the son of David. Right? First son of David, forecasting the actual son of David. Elijah was a type of Christ in that he called the covenant people of God to repentance. He was rejected by all and was, in a very real sense, a man of sorrows. His preaching of righteousness and calling the people to repentance led to his being despised by the king of Israel. Even though the king despised him, he was feared by the king. Jesus was also a preacher of righteousness who called the covenant people to repentance. He was despised by Herod the king, and yet the king also feared him. Elisha was a type of Christ in that he was greater than the one who preceded him. Just as John the Baptist said of Jesus, "He who comes after me is preferred before me." So it was true of Elisha. Elijah, who was himself said to be a type of John the Baptist by our Lord Jesus, did many signs and wonders. Elijah did twice as much as miracles as Elijah. We have Nehemiah. Jonah was a type of Christ in that he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, just like Jesus went into the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He underwent a typical death and resurrection. So our Lord Jesus died and was raised for our justification. After Jonah was typically resurrected from the belly of the fish, he went to the Gentiles. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he went, through his apostles, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. It's all over the place. Jeremiah, we could keep going. So here's something really cool. There are many more we could keep going on, but one of the coolest things is the genealogy of Genesis chapter 5. The first 10 names. Who's heard about this? Okay. The first 10 names of the genealogy of Genesis 5 are Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. So who wants to know what their names mean? Okay. If you read them all in a row like that, just as they're ordered, if you were a Hebrew and you saw what their names and you knew what they meant, this is what it would say. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing comfort and rest. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring despairing comfort. His death shall bring the despairing comfort and rest. You can't get away from this. Jesus is the Lamb. He fulfilled Passover. The sacrificial system was a picture of Jesus' sacrifice. This was about Jesus. We don't need Passover anymore. The shadow is gone because the substance has come. Like I said last week, we don't need circumcision anymore. Circumcision in the Old Testament was a picture of circumcision of your heart in the New. The shadow has gone. The substance, which is Christ, has come. Here it is. Hosea 11. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Matthew in 2 verse 15 says, and there was until the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. So Matthew says that's actually talking about Jesus. It's actually about him. Galatians 3 verse 15 to 17. Brothers, let me put this in human terms. Even a human covenant, once it is ratified, cannot be canceled or amended. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many, but to your seed, meaning one, who is Christ. Jesus is the bread from heaven, the manna. This is John 6, verse 25 to 59. It talks about he's the bread of life. If you don't drink his flesh and drink his blood and eat his flesh, you can't have the kingdom. And everybody, you know, bugger off, because that's really intense. We talked about Israel. Jesus is the offspring of David. He fulfills the Abrahamic covenant as he's the one who inherits the promises of God. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches about Christ being the offspring of David. There are way more we could talk about. Way more. It's everywhere. And you could even get into more detail about it. And it's been written of extensively. Extensively. Are you guys catching my drift? You catching my pitch? It's about Jesus. So what's the application behind all of this? Right? So the Bible's about Jesus. Now what? So we have to begin to understand that Scripture reveals Christ. I think I made my point these last two weekends. So Jesus is everything. So when you come to Jesus and you enter him through faith in what he did, what do you have to do? You rest. For us, it's the seventh day of creation forever. God never got back to work after the seventh day. Israel, that actual nation, did not enter that rest because of unbelief. When we enter the finished work of Christ, when we enter it, we are entering Israel. We are entering the Son of God. We are entering the covenant fulfillment of Abraham and all the blessings. We're entering the covenant fulfillment of David and all the blessings. It's not, Jesus ain't up there with God in heaven, and you're down here, and you're trying to do better because you feel bad because he died for you. Right? In God's eyes, you and Jesus are the same person. And when you start seeing that, you can actually start praying with confidence. You know how you always say in Jesus' name at the end of your prayers? That means you're doing it as him. If I signed a check in Ken's name, which is illegal, but if I did it, I would say I'm doing this in the name of Ken, as him, as his representative, as one who is seen equal to him. I have the same authority he does. That's why demons go. That's why sickness leaves. Right? We just say in Jesus' name because we were taught it in preschool or whatever, Sunday school. We mimic it, but it's actually incredibly significant. So by faith, you take part in his death, because if you died with Christ in faith, you were buried with him and you were raised with him to righteousness. By faith, you enjoy the fruit of his labor, his obedience, and his righteousness. You can't be obedient enough. Jesus did it for you. You can't be righteous enough. Jesus did it for you. And now God only looks at you that way. Because you're in Christ. Unless you're still in you. And if you're still in you, you'll experience guilt, condemnation, and shame. The blessings of Christ become our blessings. As he is, so are we in this world. That's a Bible scripture somewhere. I'm not taking it out of context here. So, practically, we don't mix covenants. We find out what the new covenant offers and know it's by his grace through faith alone that we partake in the divine nature. When we search the scriptures, we're looking for Jesus. And so what we're going to do really quick, guys, is, and this is not like a, you have to do it this way. But I talked a lot about how do you engage scripture. I talked about a lot about how do we, you know, how do we read it? How do we apply it to our lives? If I'm reading the book of Numbers, and I'm seeing all this crazy stuff, what am I supposed to do with that? Right? So what we're going to do is we're going to use scripture, which is the inspired word of God, to engage with who it's revealing, which is Jesus Christ. So we identify Jesus Christ as the culmination of the revelation of God. Long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Jesus is the heir of all things. Jesus alone is the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is the Father's side. He has made him known. So, Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So what is Jesus saying? If we search the scriptures, they will bear witness about him. And when they bear witness about him, it should drive us to come to him that we may receive life. Isn't that cool? If you reverse engineer that verse, that's what it's saying. So according to Jesus, the purpose of Scripture is to show us himself so that we can encounter him personally and receive life. In other words, we should see the scriptures to see who God is, savor that relationship and the revelation of him through scripture, and soak up the spirit so that we can live the same life that Jesus lived. And we are with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You're transformed by the Spirit of God by engaging and communing with him. So, let's do a super easy one, okay? So right now, we are going to intentionally, like we did before, if you want to close your eyes, you can. We're gonna turn our hearts, we're going to turn our attention towards Jesus. We're not going to start asking him for things. We're not going to start freaking out about how we missed it today or this morning or last week or all the time. We're not going to beg him for things. We're not going to feel bad about ourselves. We're going to turn to him, trust that we're in him, and that we are experiencing the relationship of the Father and the Son together. You don't get a relationship with God. You get Jesus' relationship with God. So just turn your hearts toward him. And we'll go for a super easy one here. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And so now we just start asking ourselves, like, what are some of the things we see of what God is like in these verses? What is this revealing about Jesus? Jesus is patient and kind. He doesn't envy or boast. He's not arrogant or rude, and he doesn't insist on his own way. He's not irritable or resentful. He doesn't look at you like that. He doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but he rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things, and he endures all things. And the love of Jesus never ends. So now that we've seen Jesus in Scripture now, we turn our heart to him and we start communing with him based on what we saw. So I'll just lead by example. Jesus. So much of my life I thought you were angry and cruel. But Jesus, I'm just putting my trust, Lord, in what you revealed about yourself here, God. You are patient and kind. God, thank you that you've been so patient and kind with me when I've never deserved it. You've been so patient and kind. You are the Father. I want to be like you, God. I want to be patient and kind. You're not irritable or resentful, Jesus. You don't have a chip on your shoulder. You don't run out of patience. Father, I just receive that. Even when I've run out of patience with myself, God, you haven't run out of patience for me. So I thank you for your grace. And that you're leading me and you're guiding me, God, and you're going to bring me through. Thank you so much for your patience. And you're not resentful, God. That makes me feel so safe. So God, I just thank you that if that's who you are and I'm in you, then you have given me your spirit to do the same thing, Father. Lord, I reject the lie that I am an impatient person, that I'm not kind, that I'm not generous, that I hold grudges and I'm resentful. That's not who I see in there. I am in you, God, and so I shed all that stuff and I submit to the truth about who I am in you. Father, I thank you that you're transforming my heart and you have put patience in me because you've put the Son in me. You've put life in me because you've put the Son in me. You've put gratefulness and thankfulness in me because you've put the Son in me. I don't care what I've done because I'm not putting my faith in what I see or what I've done or what I've heard. I'm putting my faith in what I've seen Jesus do, see, think, hear, feel, all that stuff. I thank you that that's the truth about who I am. The Bible talks about how when we look into the mirror, the foolish man looks away from it and immediately forgets what he's like. So when we look at Scripture, we see Jesus. But when we see Jesus, we're really looking at ourselves. So we can, I kind of just mixed a couple together there, but we take time to express our faith by receiving God's Spirit to empower us, and then we declare the truth about who Christ is, and who Christ is in you, and what Christ does, and what he does in you and through you. Make sense? So let's do a weird one, just because that was easy. Let's turn to, if you have your scriptures, we'll wrap this up with this, guys. Psalms 15. We'll do the Old Testament too. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest, and who does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. If you read that with old covenant eyes, you're going to go, not me, guilty, ashamed, uh-oh. Right? Because that's the point of the law. The point of the law is to expose sin and to condemn you for it. But now that we are in a new covenant, in a new testament, and we understand that the scripture is revealing Jesus, how do we read this? Right? Good question. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell upon your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right. Who walked blamelessly and did what's right? Who speaks truth in his heart? Who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor? Jesus. He doesn't take up revile or reproach against his friend. And so, like I said, we take some time to turn our heart to God, and we express what we see there. Jesus, I just see, Lord, that you, like who can be holy enough in this fallen, horrible world? Who can be holy enough to ascend and sit at the throne of God and be in heaven and stand holy and blameless before the Father? Who shall enter the Father's tent? Who shall enter that? Lord, your word says that he who walks blamelessly and does what is right. Jesus, you are the one who walks blamelessly and does what is right. Thank you so much for what you've done, God. I just worship you as the blameless one, as the innocent lamb, Jesus. You speak truth in your heart, and you don't slander with your tongue. You are so clean, Jesus. And so we take time to express our faith by receiving God's Spirit to empower us. Lord, if that's what that's saying about you, then that's what it's saying about me, because you and me are one now. So God, I reject all the lies, Father, that I've believed, that I'm a slanderer, that I'm blameless, that I'm don't do what's right, that I don't speak truth in my heart. Father, I thank you that you have completely made me one with you. And you have put that pure heart in me so that I can walk blameless and above reproach, so that I won't slander my brother, so that I won't speak lies, but I'll speak truth in my heart. And Jesus, you ascended that hill for me, God, and you brought me with you. Thank you that I get to stand here fully included in your divine nature, God, in the Father's tent, on the holy hill, because of no effort of my own. Father, I thank you that you're completely renewing my mind, and you're bringing this truth even closer to my reality. So Lord, I thank you for this truth, and I put my faith in that. And that's how I'm going to commit to walk today. Guys, that makes sense? We start seeing what Jesus did for us and who he is. Like, we need to get out of guilt, shame, and condemnation. We need to forget the crud that says that you're not loved by God. How can we question his love for us anymore? He sent his son to die, to finish it. We have to start seeing that. We are dead in him. He is the fulfillment, and you are in him. The more you start seeing yourself in Christ, the more you'll start seeing that manifest in your actual life. It doesn't start by trying hard. It starts by submitting hard. So submit to the truth of Scripture. It changes the way you see it, hey? It's not like, oh no, now I've got to try and have a good attitude today, even though it sucks and it's minus 40 and I have to work outside. Guilty. But Jesus, you've revealed, God, that you are patient, you are loving, and you are kind. Father, you don't let anything bugger you off and wreck your day. Why would I let nature, why would I let weather determine my joy today? Father, I thank you that your goodness and your mercy, Father, has been poured out. And Jesus, you have filled me with that, right? You just change. You just change how you see. You change your perspective and you'll change how you live. That's how it works. So, let's see here. Yeah, if you want to catch up, last week, it's on the website, last week's message. But I just want to open it up to, if you want prayer about just like, oh man, about just encountering Jesus in a new and fresh way, I would just invite you to come up here.
Nice.
And, you know, people will be here, and we'll just pray. If you want to live a new and fresh life that's not based in your old weaknesses, that's not based in your old effort of trying, that's not based in how well you did today, you're not waking up basing your joy off of how yesterday went or how you think tomorrow's going to be. If you want freedom from yourself, it's in Jesus. So if you want that, you can come up here and pray. And we'll pray for you, and I'll just close. 5 after, guys. I'm doing pretty good. Jesus, thank you so much. Oh, man. Oh, geez, I don't even know what to do with that. It's grace. It's mercy. Oh, you're so good. Well, Jesus, I just bless everybody here. In Jesus' name. We thank you that the blindfolds are coming off. The lies are starting to be shed, Father. You are better than we think. And you're always better than we think. Thank you for choosing to reveal yourself to us, God. You could have hidden yourself behind a cloud and gotten angry and thrown us into the sun. But you did throw us into the sun in a sense. You put us in your Son to redeem us, God, and to put life in our true identity back into us, because we were made in the image of God. Jesus Christ, the firstborn of all creation, Jesus Christ is the blueprint for mankind, Father. And I thank you that in Him we find who we truly are again. So, Lord, I just ask, Father, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to help us engage with your word, Lord. And there's so many more mysteries and styles and ways to interpret and stuff, but I want to encounter you. Like you said, Jesus, we search the scriptures, but they don't contain life. They point to you who contains life, and we come to you that may receive it. So, Father, I just thank you for everybody here, and that your goodness and your blessings and your mercy is on all of them, that they're not being held to some standard where you're going to wait until they fail and make them feel bad, God. That is the enemy. That's the accuser. That's the liar. So we break off guilt. We break off shame. We break off condemnation. And we just expose the purity of the relationship of God and us through the Son as being the truth. Amen.